Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly ask you to speak to us in the Word. We humbly pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, whose ministry it is to magnify Jesus Christ, would magnify him today. We ask you to be upon the congregation. We ask you to touch every life. Lord, we are here on this rebellious planet, and we're a long way from heaven, and we need help. We come before you, Father, and we humbly pray that your name would be exalted here today. We pray that you would magnify the name of your holy child, Jesus. We pray that we may see him. We ask that as we look into the Word of God, it will look into us. We pray that we will be changed, Lord. We pray that you'd so mold us because we want to be like him. With the Holy Ghost, we want to behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and we want to be changed into that likeness. So we pray you'd help the people to understand. Help the preacher to preach. Give us that anointing that comes only from you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reading to you today from the book of Hebrews chapter 1, from the first verse. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, sundry means many, God who at many times and in different manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. Now today, God helping me, I want to preach about Jesus. And I want to try and explain, as best I can understand it from the Word of God, exactly who he is and what he has done. I want to speak of his nature. I want to speak of his person. And I want to tell you that this is a very difficult thing to do. Because, first of all, the subject is so big. The subject is just so huge. As a matter of fact, last night I was almost overwhelmed by the great subject that's in front of me. And I feel like that man that Sam Jones talked about. Sam Jones said that sometimes when he talks about God, he feels like that he's like an insect. An insect trying to carry a bale of cotton. Now, you know how big a bale of cotton is? About 6 times the size of this pulpit. Imagine an insect trying to carry a bale of cotton. Now, my subject is like that today. This is a subject that is so needed in the Church of God. It is so necessary. In trying to prepare my message, I have been coming across the fact that some church leaders today, people whose names I'm not going to mention, and don't come and ask me afterwards who they are, because that's not my job in life, but people whose names you know, they have such a wrong concept of God. And they're really talking about Jesus in a way that's completely contrary to truth. And they sell thousands of books, and they have huge audiences. But if you don't get it right about the Lord Jesus, if you get it wrong about Him, about His nature, who He is, exactly who He is, your whole doctrine will be wrong. It says in the 1 John chapter 4, it says, if anyone does not believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, he has not God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist which comes into the world. It is a thing that God has been trying to speak to people about. He's been warning people. It took 400 years for the church to arrive at the position where it is today as to knowing what the doctrines are about Christ. The church fathers debated them. They looked at things. Some made mistakes. God raised up other men to speak the truth and to bring things into line. But it was over 300, nearly 400 years before the church had it finally settled as to the doctrines I'm going to try and preach to you. But let me say this to you. I'm not going to go through the labyrinths of men's minds or through the difficulties of all the studies and try and express to you this was a wrong doctrine, the church went wrong. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try and just preach the truth to you. I sometimes think we know so much about error, but what is the truth? And so in simplicity, I just want to speak the truth about Jesus. I want to understand Him. I want to see exactly who He is. I want God the Father's view of His Son. All the information that we have comes from the Bible. All the information that we have comes from God Himself. And it is a matter, I expect, of our interpretation of that. But as I was dwelling on this, you remember I've told you before about a little girl, 8 years old, and I said to her, where does the Bible come from? And she said, it comes from the heart of God. And as I was meditating on this, it occurred to me, Jesus is the heart of God. He is the heart of God. This is God's heart to the world. He said it, he that has seen me has seen the Father. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared Him. He has declared Him. It says here what I read to you. He is the image, that's what something you can see. He is the image of the invisible God. The God you cannot see, Jesus is the image of that God. Now He's more than that. The Bible says He is the express image of the eternal God. Do you want to know how God treats people? Look at Jesus. You want to know what He thinks of you? Look at Jesus. What He thinks of women? What He thinks of men? Look at Jesus. What He thinks of the world? Look at Jesus. And so we're going to try and study Him the next 2 or 3 weeks, God helping us. And I just would draw your attention to a very simple text where Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, the 29th verse now, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. So we want to see the heart of Jesus. He said, come and have a look at my heart. Come and see what I'm like. Come and look at me. I am meek and I am lowly of heart. And so we want to look into His heart. He wants us to look into His heart because He is the heart of God. And He wants to come into our hearts and change us. He wants to change us. The Lord Jesus doesn't just want us to worship Him. He wants us to come to Him. He doesn't just want us to come to Him. He wants to come inside of us. Christ in you is the hope of glory. The Apostle Paul said, the third chapter of Philippians, the 10th verse, that I may know him. Not that I may know about him, that I may know him. You know, Paul mentions Christ or Jesus or he or him 500 times in 13 epistles. He had a lot to say about Jesus. And yet this is one of the last epistles that he wrote. And at the end of all that time, he says, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I've been apprehended of Christ Jesus. And he starts off by saying that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may know him and be made conformable unto his death. Our hearts have to be made conformable to Christ. I would say, and I'm generalizing, I would say that some of us have fallen into the trap of following Jesus instead of letting Jesus be in our lives. We worship him afar off. He's not nigh us. You might say he's a flag to follow. He doesn't want to be like that. What he wants is, he wants to come into our hearts and change our motives. I was talking to someone yesterday or sometime in the week, and I was telling them, if you will saturate yourself in the Word of God, if you will really get close to it, to the things that God says, he will begin to change your attitudes, your feelings, your motives. He will change you on the inside. You won't, you know, it's such a crude illustration, but I don't know what else to say. A little child's been playing outside all day, covered in dust and fun. And she comes inside and the mother gives her a shower. She's not taking any notice of the shower. She's thinking of the good time that she had. But at the end of that, she's all clean. She doesn't look at the water. She doesn't count the soap, if you understand my meaning. All she's doing is just laughing and enjoying herself. And she doesn't understand. But isn't that like the Word of God? You're not always conscious, but God cleanses you. Jesus said, the word that I have spoken unto you has made you clean. Are you clean today? I'll tell you what, if you haven't been in the Word, you're not clean. You are not clean. You can't be. It is impossible in this world to be clean without God. What happens when you come close to him? What happens is this. You start to think as he thinks. You start to speak as he speaks. And you start to feel as he feels. That is exactly what Jesus will do to the surrendered life. That's exactly what Jesus will do to the God-saturated life. He will change the motives. He will change the attitudes. He will change the heart. Jesus said this in John 16:14 about the Holy Spirit. He says, when he's come, he will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, how is he going to show it to us? He shows it in us. You know, the 5th chapter of Galatians, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, good. You look at those things. They are not. We call them the fruits of the Spirit, but I'll tell you what they really are. They are the manifestation of Jesus in the life of a believer, put there by the mighty Holy Ghost, who is molding the Christian into the likeness of Christ. The only way that you and I can be molded into the likeness of Christ is in the Word of God and in prayer by the Holy Ghost. He who gave the Word must inspire it to our hearts. He who gave the Word must put it in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit always, always points to Jesus Christ.
Now, how is this done? And that's what we're trying to deal with here. How is it done that Jesus comes into the life? Who is Jesus? Remember, I think I spoke a little while back, and I said that the Lord said, "Whom say men that I am?" Well, like everything else, it all starts with God. It starts with God. And I was reading that scripture that we all know very well, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which is God with us. So a virgin is going to conceive and bear a son, and his name will be called God with us. When I lift up my head and look at all the light above my head, I see God. I see the mighty power of God above me. When I look at the law of God, I see God against me, for I cannot keep it. But when I see Emmanuel, I see God with me. God with me. A virgin shall conceive and bear a child. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he amplified, "For unto you, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." And now we start to enter a little bit into the mystery. The child was born, but the son was given. The child was born of the Virgin Mary, but the son was given. And this will come out as we go along. "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." You mean there are two gods? No. This is the Mighty God, expressing himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Back there in the Garden of Eden, God, who brought forth a woman from a man, without the help of a man, is now going to bring forth a man from a woman without the help of a man. Because he was born, he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Now let me just tell you a couple of things that happened in this fact that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He was always deity, he was always God. There is never a moment in the history of the Bible, in the history of his life, when he ceased to be God. There was never a moment when he ceased to be deity. Lying in the manger, he was deity. Feeding at his mother's breast, he was deity. Working in the carpenter's shop, he is deity. But what he did, what happened was, he took something into himself that he had never been before. Humanity. Humanity. I said I wouldn't talk about the errors. I just touch on a point. Some people say, used to say, and some are saying it again. Let me put something in brackets. Every heresy that rose up in the early church is now being preached in the world, and nobody seems to be stopping it, because God's people don't know the truth. They don't know their own Bibles. So when somebody says something wrong, nobody corrects them, because they don't know what the truth is. In that era, they said, he was God's man, and he got deity. That's not true. The deity was not added to the flesh. The flesh was added to the deity. He did not become the Son of God after he became the Son of Man. He was the Son of God who became the Son of Man. And so you must get that very clear. He is God all the time, But he took something into himself that he had never been before. He took humanity into himself. Now he did that without sin. By that I mean he did not take any sin. He took our nature but not our sin. And God knew exactly how to do that, and he did it. That's why he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, begotten by the Spirit of God. It is a remarkable thing, and I must say it's a very holy thing. And I'm not interested in prying. I'm not interested in curiosity. I believe that God gives us enough to satisfy our faith, but not enough to satisfy our curiosity, because God will not be brought down to our level. God will not debate himself with us. God doesn't have to explain himself to us. We have to bow our head and say, even so, Lord God Almighty. We don't have to come to God and say, why are you doing this? And there are difficult things that Jesus said that we will look into as time goes on. For example, he said, I don't know about that, only my Father knows. And yet he is God. So what is happening there? Well, we will find out. But going back to the point that I want to make with you, in his humanity, Jesus became a real man. Now by real man, I mean he had emotions, he had compassion, he had anger, he had sorrow, he had tears, he had love. A real man. And when he died on the cross, he bled. And when he died on the cross, he died. He did die. We will see later on that he had to become a man, because otherwise he couldn't die. Only a man can die. God can't die, if you understand me. He had to become a man. Otherwise, he could not have delivered salvation to us and atonement for our sin and peace to the Father. But we will deal with that a little later on. For without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. That is, verified by the Holy Ghost. He was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Why do you suppose it says there, seen of angels? Well, I've never heard anyone speak about that, but I personally believe it is because for many angels this was the first time they ever saw God, who dwells in the light which no man can approach unto. For the first time, when he came to this earth, they came and they ministered to him, and they did, the Bible says, doesn't it, that angels desire to look into these things. What is going on earth? What's going on? The great God has become a man. Now listen, I do want to preach to your mind. I'm not preaching to fools. I do want you to listen. I do want you to understand. But I'm also wanting to preach to your heart. But having said that, let me tell you, your mind without your heart, without the Holy Spirit, you will never understand these things. The Bible's clear. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. And so those men out there who rail against Jesus, those people out there who say things that are so erroneous and wrong and sinful and dark, the only reason they can say it is because there's no light in them to show them their own darkness. A natural man cannot receive this. If there's a natural man sitting here today, by the time I'm finished, I'm expecting he'll be saying, what on earth are you talking about? Well, I'll tell you what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what cannot be comprehended without faith, cannot be comprehended without God, and cannot be comprehended without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I want to affirm here again today that the eternal Son of God is truly, really, completely a divine person from humanity, that he was a distinct person from the Father. He's the second person of the Godhead. The Godhead is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That we call the Trinity. We do not understand it, but we have to worship God. We have to see that after many centuries of studying the Scriptures, that this conclusion we must come to. And the Bible says this to us. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, they cannot get hold of that, so all they do is print another Bible. And if you get one of their Bibles, it says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. And they spell God with a small g. Well, anyway, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. The same. Every word in the Bible is pregnant with God's truth. You cannot ignore any of it. You take from it to your peril. Now what happened to this word? The 14th verse of John chapter 1, and the Word was made flesh. Now in the Hebrew, I beg your pardon, in the Greek, it is better to say it like this: and the Word flesh became. And the Word flesh became. Because that's the deep, deep meaning of what God is trying to get across to us, His people. The extraordinary thing: and the Word was made flesh. So here's a strange thing. The was made something. We've got was God, was with God. Now we've got was made. There was a change made. Something incredible happened. Nobody would have ever thought of it. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now what the theologians say is this: that the Son of God, He assumed, He took into Himself subsistence with humanity. He brought humanity into Himself. I want to say here before I go any further that you've got to always keep it very clear in your mind. Because I'm not going to speak, as I said, about the errors that people made, but all the time I am speaking against them. If you listen to what I'm saying, He did not take humanity into His deity. He took humanity into Himself. And Himself now is the nature of God and the nature of man. One person with two natures. They are not mixed like you mix oil with water. They are completely separate. Completely. And so you cannot say that Jesus, as a man, was a man who was deified by God. And you cannot say that humanity was glorified because of what happened to it. You have to say nothing, because humanity of Jesus is completely separate. The second person of the Trinity became a man without sin and without ceasing to be God. But always remember what I said. I read it to you this morning. Being in the form of God, I'm quoting to you now, aren't I, from Philippians chapter 2. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. When Paul was writing to the Romans, the first chapter there, he's talked about Jesus Christ, the Son of David, according to my gospel, made of the flesh. That's the gospel. And this is the thing you must remember. By doing this, Jesus united man unto God. He brought God and man together in a way. And a part of the reason why this had to happen was because this is the only way that the adversary, even Satan, and all his demonic darkness could be justly conquered. The only way, I said justly, did you hear that? Because it's not enough for people to say, well, why doesn't God, I've said it myself, why doesn't God just blot them out? Why doesn't he just do it? Why doesn't he start another race? Why doesn't he do all these things? God does not get glory by doing that. The sheer wonder and glory of God is seen in the fact that he has granted salvation to us. And he could not have done this unless there was a man to take possession of it, unless there was a man to bring it about, unless there was a man to do this. If man had not been united with God in this sense of which I speak, then God would not be able to give immortality to man, would he? He couldn't give eternal life to those who were not qualified to have it. And so by being united to God, we now have a mediator between God and men, and earth and heaven are brought together in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to teach you what's taught in the Bible. I'm trying to show you, and I want you to focus on what God says. I have been praying, Lord, help me to keep this simple. Help me to say it in a way that people will understand, but it won't just sound like a lesson. I'm not trying to give you a Bible study. I'm trying to declare a truth about Jesus Christ that should be common knowledge in the church. I'm trying to share something with you. God had said so long ago, I'll put enmity between thee, that he said to Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So what God said back there in Genesis 3:15, God said to Satan, there is going to be someone that comes from this woman and going to bruise your head. That's what he said. That was the promise that he made. Right there in the garden, God put his name on it. I'm going to do this thing. And you know how he made covenants with people. He made a covenant with Abraham that in him would all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that was a part of the Lord Jesus coming into the world. He made a covenant with David, didn't he? And he said, on your throne, it will sit forever one of your sons. That was Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, as I said to you recently, I think, Jesus was happy to own David. He was happy to say, let people call him the Son of David. Well, now let us just have a quick look at this Jesus, where he came from, this God-man. Let us quickly have a look at the humanity of Jesus. And to look properly, you must go into the genealogies. One in the Gospel of Matthew and one in the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, the first chapter, Luke, the third chapter, isn't it? But you know, if you read those carefully, as I have been trying to do, you'll see there's some differences between them. And you'll see some quite remarkable things. But first of all, let me say this. When you look back, when you look back at what the humanity of Jesus came from, and you look at the people, it is astonishing. It is quite astonishing. I noticed for the first time that Tamar, you know who Tamar was? She was the woman who asked her father-in-law to give her a son, because and he wouldn't give it to her, so she went out on the road and played the harlot, slept with him, and had a baby. And then she gave him his own bangles back and said, "By this man I'm pregnant." It was a very immoral thing to do. Strangely, the Jews think she did a good thing because she kept the line of Judah going. But I'm just telling you what they think. Now, she was an immoral woman. Also, I noticed that the Ruth, who is a Moabitess, "A Moabitess shall not be counted among my people. For 10 generations, God said." She's a Moabitess. She comes in the lineage of Christ. And there's Rahab. Remember, she's the one who came, put the scarlet thread up. You know, Rahab is in the lineage of David, actually. She married somebody important, a prince in Israel. She used to be a harlot. And then there was David, who was a murderer and an adulterer. And if you study the characters of the people in the genealogy of Christ, you know what you have to say? You have to say, "He truly is the Son of Man. He surely is the Son of Man." What I want to say to you is, look at the amazing and incredible condescension of God. Look at the condescension of God. That He would even allow such a thing, that He would even allow the name of His Son to be somehow joined to these people. Oh yes, there were kings. There was Abraham. It interests me, and how sharp God is. Mary did not come through Solomon. She came through one of David's other sons called Nathan. You see how particular God is. You see what He's doing. And so the Holy Spirit began, and the angel began to speak to Mary. That's in Matthew. I think we better have a quick look at that in Matthew chapter 1, where we see how this happened, how this amazing thing took place, how this virgin conceived and bear a son. Just follow me. I'm in Matthew chapter 1. We know that Mary was of the same tribe as Joseph. But here's an interesting verse which is I don't want to overlook. In the 16th chapter of Matthew 1, this is what it says. "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Now, if you read that, you could say, okay, so Jesus was born of Joseph and Mary. That's what you could say if you read it. But you know what the Bible says? This is what it says. "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom," and that is in the female, a feminine pronoun. Clearly the Bible says right there, he was born of this woman only. You get it? He was born of this woman. Don't you make any mistakes. God is saying it's right here. "Of whom?" Mary. "Of whom?" The English is a little slack. "Was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." So this is very clear. It's in the Word of God. They had not come together. This is one witness. "She was found with child, and Joseph her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. So he was going to put her away. He was a just man. Now listen, he knew that he hadn't had anything to do with this. Mary, his espoused wife, is pregnant. Joseph is a just man. I didn't have anything to do with this. So now we've got another testimony, haven't we? That this man is saying, I didn't have anything to do with it, and I'm going to just put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Who said that which is conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost? The angel of the Lord. In another gospel, Mary had said to that angel, when he said, the Holy Ghost shall, that you will have a son, how can this be? I don't know a man. So Mary was saying, I'm a virgin, no man has touched me. How can this be? Joseph is saying, I didn't have anything to do with this matter of her getting pregnant. Nothing to do with it. So we've got Mary's testimony, we've got Joseph's testimony, and now we have the testimony of an angel of the Lord. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, which means Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. So the sex of the child was named, his name was given. Now verse 22, here's another witness. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. We've already talked about that in Isaiah. And shall bring forth a son. So now we've got the witness of Scripture. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. We talked about that. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not. Everything is very clear here. Till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he, Joseph, called his name Jesus. What he was doing was, he was honorably saying, I know I am not guilty here, and I am going to stand by what has happened here, and I give this child a name. The name is Jesus. You see the point here? How clear, how careful God is with all this that comes about when we talk about the child being born into the world. Let no dark thought ever come up. Let no word ever be spoken about this. Let this come into your heart carefully. Don't let anybody say anything bad or evil about this. Let me quickly tell you some of the things that happened to Jesus. According to tradition, or when I say tradition, I should have said custom, he would have been weaned when he was 3 years old. And up until that time, he would be taught by his mother. At the end of the 3 years, he would be given tassels to wear to show that he had been weaned. Then when he was 5 years old, he would be given extracts from the law of God and have them explained to him. Told and taught what is happening from the scrolls, from the Word of God, when he was 5 years old. When he was 12 years old, he was now told he had to be responsible to the law of God. He had to know it, and he had to obey it from the time that he was 12 years old. And then he was given, when he was 13 years old, phylactery, a cloth with the marks of God of Israel on it, And he could put that on his head when he was praying. And so that's how Jesus was taught. He had a real body. He had a real spirit. He had a real soul. And as we know, he was going into real suffering. And he would go into a real death. Luke chapter 2 verse 40. And the child grew and was strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And I notice that it says, I will turn to that, it says in the same chapter of Luke, I think it's around about verse 50, that's right, verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. He didn't know everything. We know he is deity, we know he is God, but in his humanity he had to be taught. He had never slept in a bed before. He had never carried water before. He had never had parents. He never had siblings. He never had sat in the temple and heard the doctors of the law speaking. He had to learn. He had to learn to obey. He had to learn obedience, that says in the book of Hebrews, by the things which he suffered. There's a great mystery here. I'm not pretending to tell you that I understand it all, because I do not. When that young man was 18 years old, he had to learn the Talmud. He had to know the Torah. He had to start learning the Torah off by heart. He had to be full of the Word of God. That's what he had to do with his young life. And I was looking this morning at John chapter 11. You have a look at John chapter 11. And just to bring this nearer to the end, he's doing things that show us his absolute, complete humanity. He's doing things that tell us the kind of person that he really was. And we need to understand this. You know what? In the early church, the big argument was, the argument was here when Jesus was on earth. Are you the Son of God? Who are you? Is God your Father? Who do you say that you are? That was the argument. Do you know what the argument is now? The argument is about his humanity. People believe in his deity, but they try and make him something that he is not. For example, the Muslims teach, I can't believe it, but the Muslims teach that Jesus pretended to be a man. They don't say he's God, but they say he pretended to be a man. He was very high up, but he only pretended to be a man. He didn't pretend anything. His tears were real. Look at John 11, verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. If you read your margin, it says he troubled himself. But the Greek actually takes it deeper than that. Do you know what it says in the Greek? Jesus was angry. He was angry. Why was he angry? He was angry because of what sin had done. He was angry because of what sin did produce. Because Lazarus was dead. And that sin, he would not have been able to explain this Jesus groaning in the spirit, small s, and troubling himself, he was angry. Wherever you laid him, they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. And he didn't pretend to weep either. He wept. Tears poured from him. Then the Jews said, behold how he loved him. The Jews looked at this man crying and they said, that man really loved Lazarus. Because his tears were real. And it goes on. I won't talk about it anymore because you know the story. He said, I told you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. And they did see the glory of God that day, because Jesus did raise him from the dead, but not in the way he's going to raise us from the dead. Because when he raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus died again. But when he raises us from the dead, we will never die. We will have eternal life. I want to just share with you a few thoughts from Chrysostom. Chrysostom lived in the 3rd century, 347 AD was when he was born. And he had a great view of Christ. And he saw Jesus as the man and Jesus as God very clearly. And it's a pity people couldn't see that today. And this is what Chrysostom said, one of those great church fathers, a very wise man, very spiritually astute. I do not think of Christ as man alone or as God alone, but both together. As a man, he was hungry, yet with a few loaves and fishes he fed 5,000 people. I know that he was thirsty, and I know that he turned water into wine. I know that he was carried in a ship, yet he walked upon water. I know that he died, but I know also that he raised people from the dead himself. I know he was set before Pilate, and I know that he sits with his Father in his throne. I know that he was stoned by the Jews. They picked up stones to throw at him, remember. But I also know that he was worshipped by angels. Some of these things, said Chrysostom, I ascribe to the divine nature. But by reason of this, he is both God and man. He came to fulfill all of God's covenants with God's people. He came to dwell among us. I heard one preacher say, and I thought he had a good point. He said, always from the beginning, God was wanting to live with us. He made a garden, and he went into that garden, but he had to leave it. Tabernacles, he tabernacled among them. Make a temple, and he dwelt in the temple. Always God was looking for somewhere to live. That's what this man said. He's got a point. Now, finally, in Christ, he's found a place. He lives in our hearts. And he's making us a temple. He's making us a body. He's making us a people. He's making us a bride. These are my words. I'm just saying that this is what he's doing. God is doing an amazing and wonderful thing. I mentioned that he had to be a worthy sacrifice. He had to be a sacrifice who was completely worthy. If you could turn with me to Job chapter 9, the book of Job, in the 9th chapter, you'll see, and it always amazes me when I start talking about Job, because he was really taught by God. And yet, he had no Bible. The book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. But anyway, this is what he said, Job 9, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him, one in a thousand. He can't answer God. He is wise in heart, God is, and mighty in strength. Who, listen to this, who has hardened himself against God and has prospered? Job asked that question. Who has hardened himself against God and has prospered? And now we read here the wonderful thing that Job said. Verse 32, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment." You see, Job said, "I've got a real problem. I can't talk to God. I can't somehow reason with him. I can't get near him. I can't answer his questions. How can we come together?" And then Job said, "Neither is there any daysman between us," and here's the wonderful word, "that might lay his hand upon us both." Job was saying, "Oh, if only there was a man who could put his hand on God and put his hand on me and bring us together." Ladies and gentlemen, do you know a man like that? That man is Jesus. Because he did it in his nature, didn't he? By becoming a man, he brought us right into the heart of God. He brought God and man together, did Jesus, at that time. This Emmanuel, God with us, is doing far more than what we realize. I want you to turn with me now to the book of Hebrews, the second chapter, and I'll just show you something else as we come to a close of what the Lord Jesus did in terms of his nature, what he became, what he was, and what he came to do. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death." Let me read that again. Some of you might have looked at it too lightly. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." You see the compatibility of Christ. You see the amazing humility of heart. You see what he was doing. He wanted to bring the Father. He wanted to bring us to God. He wanted to bring us. And then it even goes on that he himself has suffered being tempted. He is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, we can't talk about every little word, but this Bible just told me that Jesus suffered with temptation. It suffered. Friends, how would you like to be the Son of God and have the devil talking to you in the wilderness and saying to you with a sneering voice, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread"? Jesus made the stones. Jesus made the earth. The devil was standing on when he said it. "If you're the Son of God, come on." How can the Son of God stand there in front of the devil and let him talk to him? Because of his condescension, because of his humility, and because of his suffering. He didn't come to run away from the devil. He came to defeat him on his own ground. He came to destroy him. He came a man, listen to me, so he could suffer and die for our sins. So he could suffer and die. So he could bear our sin in his own body on the tree. Now, because he's both man and God, there's tremendous value in him. There's tremendous value. He could make the atonement. He could make the reconciliation. He could make the redemption. He could bring forgiveness. He could do all these things because of who he is. Because he did no sin, neither was there any guile in his mouth. He was without sin. And he was here on this earth. He took our humanity into himself and never ceased to be God while he did it. Now, these are a few thoughts about the humanity of Christ. As a human being, he learnt to obey his mother and his stepfather. He learnt to get on with his brothers and sisters. He learnt to listen to the doctors of the law. He learnt to be a carpenter. He learnt to obey. He learnt things. He suffered. He allowed himself to lead 12 men around for 3 years. That's not simple. You try it. Arguing among themselves, which is going to be the greatest. When did he ever say a word wrong? When did he ever put a word wrong? He completely kept the law that could not be kept by another. He completely obeyed the Father. He completely represents every man on that cross. On the cross, he had the right to die for every man because he's a man. The Son of Man, he said it himself, I'm quoting directly from Jesus. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Son, he didn't say the Son of God. He could have. But you see what he's doing? I believe that Jesus loved those words, the Son of Man. He often called himself the Son of Man. I think, I can't understand it. Not for 1 minute do I understand it. Somebody said, is it a song? I can't remember, but the words are in my mind. Oh, help me understand it. Help me to take it in what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. No wonder Charles Wesley wrote, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity. I leave you this day with some thoughts on the humanity of Christ, and I make this assertion, Jesus is the heart of God. God bless you. Amen.